third talk that I'm doing about preparing for Christmas. So today's talk number three, and we're looking at how spiritually preparing for Christmas. That's our kind of theme over these past weeks, trying to get something more spiritually substantial from Christmas time to prepare our hearts. I've tried to draw a distinction between the secular and the spiritual in our Christmas celebrations. Not that I want to portray myself as some Ebenezer Scrooge and rob you of all the fun of the Christmas season, but rather to redirect our spiritual gaze that we would meet Jesus afresh this Christmas time. We saw over the past few weeks the preparations for Christmas that God has made, or God had made, in the Old Testament. So we saw in the books of the Old Testament, we saw this momentum gathering that God prepared beforehand for Christmas. If you think your prep, you started early for Christmas, God started hundreds of years before Christmas preparing for that first Christmas. We saw in Isaiah 9 verse 6, where the prophet said, "Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah the prophet looked forward into that stable. He saw that God was going to send a male child, that this male child would actually be Mighty God. He actually would be the Everlasting Father himself. It'd be a remarkable, unusual child that would be born. And the government, the spiritual government authority, would be upon the shoulders of this child. And we also, Isaiah saw, looked ahead and saw the who of Christmas. But also, we see way back in Genesis, the why of Christmas. Why was Christmas necessary? In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3:15, as God curses the devil, he says this: "I will put enmity or war between you, the devil, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He," that's the male offspring, the singular male offspring of the woman, "will crush the devil's head, but he himself," this offspring, "will be struck down." And we see the why of Christmas, that there needed to be a defeat of the devil, and that was prophesied way back there in Genesis at the very beginning of the Bible. Then we also saw the where of Christmas, that the prophet Micah looked ahead. He also saw the stable. He saw right in Bethlehem, and he prophesied, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So a ruler would come with this enigmatic description of being having his origins from of old, from ancient times, that there would be this ruler who would be God's chosen one. When the wise men, of course, came seeking to find out where this king of the Jews was to be born, the religious leaders didn't have any qualms about telling them straight away. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. He was going to be born in Bethlehem, because the prophet Micah had seen it beforehand. God had prepared beforehand. And then finally, Isaiah 7:14, again the prophet Isaiah looks ahead, sees hundreds of years before it actually happens, he sees a virgin who is conceived and going to give birth to a son, and the son is going to be actually God with us. This son will be God incarnate, will be God made man. And the prophet saw hundreds of years that it would be a virgin birth, and that it would be something out of the ordinary, amazing, a miracle. So the Old Testament gives us all these aspects of Christmas in preparing us. And then there's this gap of 400 years after the last of the prophets, when God didn't speak, and then finally Christmas came. There was this 400 year gap, and then finally that first Christmas when Jesus was born, Luke and Matthew record the what of Christmas. They tell us what happened, the details of that first Christmas. Last week we looked at the character of Zechariah, the man who I said was praying for Christmas. Zechariah had this amazing prophetic, he was a priest, but he had this prophetic heart to pray for Christmas, as we saw last week. This week we're going to look at another of the key characters of the Christmas story. And each of the characters that we see in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke all saw Christmas in so many different ways. The angels saw Christmas and they were filled with joy. Mary saw Christmas and she was filled with awe and wonder. Simeon the prophet in the temple saw Christmas and was filled with God's word. King Herod saw Christmas and was filled with anger and jealousy. But Joseph saw Christmas in a unique way. I want to talk today about Joseph, the earthly father, the surrogate father, if you like, of Jesus. Married to Mary with the incredible responsibility of bringing up the child Jesus. His part in the Christmas story is unique. And there's much to learn from the way he responded from what God asked him to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that again today we have this opportunity to pause before Christmas, to reflect, to prepare our hearts, to get ready spiritually for what you want to say to us. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to every one of our hearts? Lord, we're open to you today, asking, Jesus, would you walk in this place? Jesus, would you come, speak to us, change us, touch us, that we could be prepared to meet you in that fresh way. Free us from the religious baggage of Christmas, that we could encounter you, Jesus, that spiritually we'd be changed, challenged, different as a result of this Christmas, seeing you afresh, hearing you afresh, Lord. Please come, Lord. Amen. We're going to look at Christmas, as I said, from Joseph's viewpoint. I'm going to start with a short video clip. And this video clip is one that looks at Christmas as though all those years ago they used Facebook. So it's an unusual representation of the Christmas message. Facebook, if those of you don't use Facebook, it's a social networking site on the internet, and it's a way of transmitting information. And this is just kind of an imagined interaction between Joseph and others, and it's a real touching, actually, what they've done here in this short video. So sit back, open your heart, and let's see how Christmas may have been unfolded if Facebook was invented 2,000 years ago. So today we're going to join Joseph's unique perspective on the Christmas events. As we look through the book of, particularly the book of Matthew, scripture tells us something of Joseph. He was a carpenter, obviously. He was a working man. In Matthew 13:55, it says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" He was not very well off. We know he didn't have much money because when he took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, Mary to be purified, he offered a sacrifice of two turtle doves, a pair of pigeons, and that was allowed for people that couldn't afford to pay for a lamb. So he wasn't very well off. We also know that he came from a royal lineage. We see that Matthew describes Joseph's genealogy, and he was descended from King David. And when the angel first tells Joseph about Jesus, the angel greets him with this title, Son of David. We also know that Joseph was a compassionate, caring man. When he discovered that Mary was pregnant after they'd been engaged, he knew the child wasn't his, but he was unaware yet that she was carrying the Son of God. He planned to divorce her according to the law, but he was concerned for her safety and suffering, knowing that a woman accused of adultery would have been stoned. So he decided to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't have to be exposed to shame or cruelty. Look, it says in Matthew 1 and verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came about, she found she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." We also know that Joseph was a very good earthly father. He treated Jesus as his own son. Because over and over, the people of Nazareth, when referring to Jesus, said this, which is recorded in Luke 4:22. It says, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" Joseph so treated this boy, as Jesus, as though he was his son, everyone remarked on it. We know Joseph respected God. We're told that Joseph took his family to the Passover in Jerusalem every year. That can't have been easy for a working man. But he took his relationship with God seriously and therefore did that annual trip. Scripture records his character as being outstanding. In fact, in verse 18, in Matthew 1, verse 18, he's recorded as a righteous man. The remarkable thing about Joseph, though, is he was an ordinary person. But what marked him out as extraordinary was his godly character. When God looked down from heaven to see who could be trusted with perhaps the most important responsibility of all, who could be trusted with God's own son, he looked and he looked and he saw into Joseph's heart. As Samuel commented hundreds of years beforehand in 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord does not look on things people look at. People look at the outward experience, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so as God looked down and saw the heart of Joseph, he saw, here is someone who I can trust with his own son. Now the characteristic I want us to look at this morning of all these different character facets of Joseph, there's one I want us to focus on because I believe it's perhaps the most outstanding and one that I believe God wants us to learn from this morning. That this is the character I want to look at, that Joseph was a man who obeyed God regardless of the cost. For all the other facets of his character, he's someone who's marked in Scripture as an obedient follower of God. God spoke to him a number of times. And regardless of the personal cost, Joseph's number one priority was to do what God told him to do. Joseph must have found that first Christmas very challenging. He was faced again and again with the challenges of obeying God. And it proved costly. For Joseph, it was costly to obey God. God asked him, in fact, there are four occasions recorded in the book of Matthew we're going to look at today, where God specifically asked Joseph to do something, and it was a costly thing he was asking. It wasn't a trivial thing or necessarily an easy thing. But what we see is that as God asked Joseph to simply obey, Joseph did that. He was a man who obeyed God. And he stands as a testimony today. The life of Joseph stands in this whole Christmas message as a testimony of someone who did what God told him to do. Perhaps that was why he had the privilege of raising Jesus as his earthly father. So we look at these four occasions recorded in the book of Matthew where God told Joseph to do something very specific. Each one was a difficult challenge. Four times, four challenges. Four times God spoke to Joseph and said, "Do this," whatever "do this" was. And each one of those was a different type of challenge. See, the thing is, God, for you and I, part of being a follower of Jesus, part of what it means to say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Yes, I want to go your way," is what it means is, there are things God asks me to do, and they may not necessarily be easy things. They may be challenging things. And we're going to see today that Joseph was challenged in four different ways. His faith was stretched. His obedience was tested four times, four different ways. And God may ask us, different times in our life, different aspects of our walk with him, to obey him. And it may not always be easy. Sometimes following God, sometimes obeying God is easy, praise God. But there are times where God challenges us. There's a challenge. And as we look at these four occasions, we're going to see how God would strengthen us with the things we face. Maybe we face situations even now, or maybe looking ahead to next year, there'll be things that happen next year that will challenge us in our obedience to follow God. The first challenge that Joseph had was Joseph was asked to obey God when there was a difficult choice to be made. We know Joseph was a man of faith, obedient to whatever God asked him. And when the angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him the truth about the child that Mary was carrying, Joseph immediately and without question or concern for what other people might think, what other people might say, what other people might treat him, he took Mary as his wife. Look at Matthew 1 and verse 20. After he considered this, he was considering divorcing Mary. In that culture, once you're engaged, the only way to get out of an engagement was divorce. And so because he was engaged, it meant he was as good as married to her, although they didn't have any union, but they were still treated as husband and wife. And so it was a situation where the only way out of that was divorce. And he had decided, because she was with child, not his child, he decided that he was going to divorce her quietly, as we just saw. But after he considered this, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thing was, sometimes God asks us to do things that are costly. And here, as we saw in that little video clip just recently, when Joseph announced that he was going to marry Mary, it said on that little video, 23 people unfriended Joseph. Because sometimes God asks us to do things that are difficult, and his friends didn't like what he was going to do, because he felt very clearly God had told him to do something. And sometimes God tells us to do things, and that may be costly. It was costly for Joseph. It was costly in terms of reputation. Sometimes God asks us to do, and maybe in terms of things at work or things with our family or friends, our reputation takes a knock. If we obey God, I think, God, if I take this path that you're asking me to do, people are not going to think as good things of me. If I do what you're asking to do, people will look down on me. People will criticize me. People will have negative thoughts about me if I choose to obey you. And that's the choice that Joseph had. Joseph had that choice. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to please my friends, please my family, do what they expect? And sometimes it comes down to a choice. Sometimes my reputation's on the line, and it's a question of, am I guarding my reputation, what people think of me, what other people think about me, or is it more important that I obey God? And Joseph clearly heard what God wanted him to do. And the fantastic thing we read in Scripture is it says, we just read there, it says things when he woke up. So as soon as he woke up, what did he do? He did what the Lord commanded. He didn't sit there weighing up the pros and cons, kind of thinking, are there any other ways around this? God, is there a plan B? God, could I kind of have both my cake and eat it at the same time? God had told him, and without counting the cost to his personal reputation and to his own friendships, he did what God asked him to do. He didn't complain to God. He didn't question God. We saw last week Zechariah. Zechariah, when the angel told Zechariah what to do, Zechariah came back and questioned God. Contrast that with Joseph's response. Joseph responded with faith. What God asked him to do was out of the ordinary. It was a tough thing. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are tough. Not all the things that God asks us to do that are tough. Thank God for his mercy. But there are times when God asks us to do things that are hard. Just because it's a hard thing, it doesn't mean it's not God speaking to us. Because sometimes God does ask us to make hard choices. Now, none of us know what the year ahead lies for us. The year 2012. We don't know what's in store. And whatever hard choices or easy choice or whatever, what we see here today, what we read here of Joseph, inspires us to see, actually, if God's asking me to make choices, actually God's looking for something which is a heart response like Joseph had, that I would do what God wants me to do. Because the reason why Joseph was trusted, I believe, with looking after Jesus, was because of his absolute amazing trusting God and obedience to what God said. I want to pray, God, this morning, would you give us such a heart that if you ask us to do things in the year ahead, even if they're tough things, God, would you give us the grace? God, would you give us the strength? Could we make those choices that Joseph made? You see, he didn't do a half-hearted fudge of obeying God. He didn't sort of obey God half, keeping his options open. He jumped into God's will with both feet. And sometimes God wants us, there's an opportunity God wants us to take or not take. God wants us to do or not do. And God wants my wholehearted obedience. God, would you help us? Second challenge that Joseph faced is Joseph was asked to obey God even when it was inconvenient and difficult to do what God wanted him to do. So the angel came and told him that his family was in danger and that he immediately needed to leave. And so he left everything he owned, his family, his friends, his country. He fled somewhere else to another country with his young wife and baby. Look at Matthew 2 and 13. It says, when they, that's the wise men, when the wise men left Herod, when they'd gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. What God was asking him to do cost him. It meant leaving family, leaving friends, leaving job, leaving country, leaving what he was familiar with, leaving his own native place and going somewhere that wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. But the amazing thing is, do you see what Joseph did? Joseph got up during the night. He had the dream and he said, God said go. He packed his bags and he left. There was no kind of ambivalence in his kind of decision. He knew God had spoken. So because God has spoken, he was going to respond. He was going to do what God had told him to do. See, sometimes God speaks to us and we get a feeling that perhaps God is leading us in a certain way. On those occasions, it's really important to continue to seek God, get godly counsel, continue to read scripture, continue to ask other people, what do you think God's saying? That I continue to clarify, God, what are you saying? And so sometimes it's good, not just as soon as I feel something, just to go off and do it, but actually just to check, God, is this what you're saying? God, is this what you want me to do? It says in scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, these things are confirmed. And it's amazing, if you ask God, God will bring something out of the booth. Someone will come along and say something which will confirm the very thing that I've been asking God about. Or as I'm reading the Bible in the morning, just open the Bible and look at my whatever the devotional pages I'm looking at. And out of that scripture, something jumps which confirms the very thing I've been thinking about. But there's also a time when I know God's speaking. There's also a time when I've got clarity. God, this is what you're saying. Joseph had tremendous clarity. Not all of us have an angel appear in our dreams telling us what to do. But Joseph had tremendous clarity. He knew this was what God's saying. And for us, it may not be an angel in a dream, but there are times where we know this is what God is saying to me. And when I've got that clarity, what we see here from Joseph is he responded. He did what God asked him to do. And that's not the time for procrastinating. It's not the time for saying, God, could you give me a 59th confirmation that this is in fact what you want me to do? It's the time to get on and obey. And so what we see from Joseph is this is a man that did what God wanted him to do. And once we know God's speaking to us, that's the time to move. I want to pray that for us this Christmas time. God, would you speak clearly, please, into my heart? Would I clearly hear the things? Would you clearly hear the things God wants you to do? That when you know in your heart that's what God's saying, you'd have the courage to say, yes, God. Have the courage to say, yes, I will do what you're asking me to do, whatever that is. The third situation Joseph faced was he was asked to obey God when he didn't know the outcome. God told him part A, but didn't tell him part B. And so I find this the hardest thing, where God asked me to obey something so far, but then not get the whole picture, and I just have to wait for God's timing for the second part. See, he moved to Egypt. Joseph moved to Egypt in obedience to what God asked him to do. And then he waited in Egypt without question. Look at Matthew 2 and 13. In Matthew 2 and 13, the angel, he was told, stay there until I tell you. So God had told him to go to Egypt, but he didn't say, go to Egypt for 2 years, go for Egypt for 5 years, go to Egypt for however long. Just go to Egypt and wait and stay there, and then I will tell you what to do next. And so he faced the rather uncomfortable prospect of God telling him part A of the plan, but not part B. So Joseph had to live with the uncertainty. He had to accept the fact that he didn't know the outcome. I find this so hard, personally, maybe it's just me. I find it so hard when God tells me something, but not the end product. I don't know where it's leading. But actually, God wants me to obey so far. Surely that's what our relationship of trust with God's about. That God wants me to follow him, and at times it's a step-by-step following. There's that lovely scripture in Psalm 119 where it says, the Lord, it talks about the word of God and about the fact that it's a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And it's almost like as God speaks and illuminates the path, it's the path for my feet. In other words, it's the path for the next step, not illuminating the path down there, but the path for my next step. And so sometimes God leads us just step by step. And Joseph was in that position. There he was in the country he didn't want to be in necessarily. Wasn't his friends, wasn't his family, wasn't his language, wasn't his culture. He was there, left his job, left everything to go take Mary to be there. And God said, just stay there and wait until I let you know otherwise. Do you see Joseph's amazing heart of obedience? Simply to live with the uncertainty of part A without needing to know part B. I feel God may ask us that. God may ask me, God may ask you to take a step in faith. And we may not see the outcome and think, well, God, where is this heading? Where is this going? What does this mean for the next step? What does this mean for next year or the year after? And God's saying, no, just take one step and stay there until I tell you. That may not be a physical move. It may be something at work, something in relationships, something, some aspect of your life, whatever. But for sometimes, God asks us to take a step, wait and trust him. And that can be an indeterminate amount of time. For Joseph, it was maybe about 2 years. Not easy. And then Matthew 2 and 19, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child, his mother, and went to the land of Israel. So this was a costly thing. So he'd been waiting there for an indeterminate amount of time. Now God had given him part B. Now's the time. Now's the time to go back, take Mary, take the child, take Jesus, and go back to where you came from. Go back to the land that you came from. Amazing thing about Joseph is his faithfulness. I want us to see this morning, we looked a few months ago at this characteristic that God so values in our lives, of being faithful, of doing what we say we're going to do, of being faithful to what God tells us to do. God values faithfulness so much. And Joseph was a faithful man, and I believe that's why he was used so powerfully. And as God didn't tell him the whole plan, but just part of the plan, he was faithful in doing what God had told him to do up to that point. See, for some of us, God may have spoken some things to you, and you may have taken some steps, or God's asking you to take a step, but then just saying, stay here and wait until I tell you. And if that's what God said, or if that's what God's saying, then it's important we're faithful. There's something in me that wants to rush ahead, second guess what God's doing, and try and plan step B. Something in me that wants to kind of gets frustrated with not knowing what's happening and actually wants to try and fabricate or make the path. God, surely I need to move now. Surely, goodness, I've been here all this time. Surely it's time to move. When actually God says, no, just wait for my time. The amazing thing we read in Scripture is God's timing is not our timing. A day is like 1,000 years. actually in God, where you just want me to wait. And it may think, God, surely I'm just marking time here. Surely I'm just wasting time. Surely how can it be your will that I'm just doing this, when God says, no, this is for yours, this season of your life. And it may be for years. It was for Joseph. It was for Joseph. It may be years. And you may feel, I'm just marking time in this season of my life. But if God's told you this is the thing to do, stay there doing what you're doing, be faithful what you're doing, and then when the time comes, God will say, now, the next step. If God's told you, then faithfulness is key. I want to encourage you to wait patiently. Hang in there. Pray. Wait. I want to pray this morning for us. God, would you help us to fulfill your timing? As you look in Scripture, the thing that amazes me, if we look through the stories in the Bible, is that God's timing again and again and again is not what you'd expect. You think, surely this and this and this would happen, but no, God waits, God delays. There's a period of kind of waiting. You think, God, why don't you just do these things? Actually, God's purposes are different from our purposes. The last occasion we got recorded where Joseph was asked to obey God was when God's choice for him wasn't his first choice. This is hard. Sometimes I have a plan, I have a choice, I'm praying, God, could you make X happen, this happen? And actually God says, no, there's something else. And that's not easy. Look what happened here to Joseph. See, Joseph was concerned for the safety of his child. So as he was going back, look what it says in Matthew 2:22. Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. King Herod was a, history records that King Herod was an evil king that killed thousands of people. Not just the occasion of the murder of those babies in Bethlehem, but many, many occasions. He was an evil king that did many atrocities. When he died, one of the regions that was, it was the region that he was ruler over, was divided up into different regions. And one of the regions was ruled, but Judea was ruled by this guy Archelaus. Archelaus was his son, and Archelaus was as bad or worse than Herod. So if Herod did things, Archelaus murdered thousands of people. And so he was afraid, because he thought if Herod was after Jesus, then Joseph was afraid that his son, who's even worse, would be also after Jesus. And so he was afraid to go back to Judea where he wanted to go. It carries on. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. So that's not Judea, it's a different part of that area. He went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said to the prophets, he would be called a Nazarene. Nazareth wasn't his top choice of place to live. He set out and wanted to go back to Judea. The place he wanted to go to, he set out for, but the angel told him that wasn't the place, he was to go somewhere else. Part of what it means to follow God is actually, God has things in my life that may not be my top choice. If I could give God a list and say, God, here are the things could you please, this is the things I want. Actually, sometimes those things aren't on God's list. And for Joseph, it wasn't on his list to go and live where he wanted to live. And so he had to go and live somewhere else. What's wrong with Nazareth? Well, all the inhabitants of that area were looked upon with contempt by the people of Judea. People of Nazareth and Galilee spoke a crude dialect. They weren't civilized, cultivated people. They were rough people. They were people who lived near Gentiles. They were looked down upon because they were living close to people who weren't Jews. And so they were thought of as inferior. If you lived in Nazareth or Galilee, you were looked down on by other Jews and thought of as being inferior. In fact, when Nathanael heard that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said this, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Because Nathanael knew the reputation of that place. How could Jesus come from somewhere so awful? There are places we'd rather not live. There are things, there are situations in our lives we'd rather not have. God, I'd rather not have this situation in my life. God, I'd rather not have this person around my life. God, I'd rather not have this situation or my housing situation. I'd rather have a bigger, spacious, nicer place with a garden, whatever, whatever. But actually, God led Joseph in a very specific way. And God's purpose wasn't the same as Joseph's purpose. I want us to see in our lives that sometimes the things on our hearts, they don't fit in with God's plan. Because God has a bigger plan, God has a better plan, God has a different plan. As we read, Isaiah says, His ways, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's plans and purposes are not the same as my plans and purposes. And Joseph did what God said. Rather than insisting and think, well, my family, or I want to go there, and it's better, surely it's better. There are many reasons where he may have thought, well, despite the fact there's Archelaus there, it would be better, and I'm just going to press on. I'm sure it'll work out okay. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, he submitted to what God said. And it costs us to follow God. Because there may be dreams in your heart, maybe things you want in your life, which actually are not what God wants. And it's not that God's a sport or someone doesn't want good things for our lives, but God has different things. And those things can be better. We've just got to be open to whatever God's got for us. God wants us to be willing servants. See, God's more concerned with his plan working out for my life than my plan working out for my life. Let's ask God. It's a great time. The whole sort of Christmas, New Year time is a great opportunity to say, God, what are your plans for this year ahead? God, what are the things you've got on your heart for me in the 12 months that lie ahead? It's a great opportunity. Obviously, we can ask God any time. But in times of change, in this new year's a time of change, we can say to God, God, I put down those things that I have on my heart. God, what have you got on your heart for me in this year ahead? It's an amazing aspect of this account is that time and time again, Matthew comments. See, Matthew obviously wrote the account of Joseph in hindsight. He gathered the facts and saw what happened and put together his narrative that he wrote in the book of Matthew. But with hindsight, he saw that actually Joseph, in following God, Joseph fulfilled Scripture. Time and time again, if you notice, Matthew said, and this fulfilled the Scripture, which said this, and this fulfilled that Scripture, which said that. And so Matthew was able to see, with hindsight, as he stood back, as he looked back over the events, he saw what was simply Joseph obeying God actually was fulfilling the prophesied set purposes of God. And maybe as we get older, we can look back in our life. I pray we can look back in our lives, reflect on the path that God's led us, and see actually, God, I didn't realize at the time, but you were leading me through that situation. God, I didn't realize at the time, but you're fulfilling your purposes in my life and through my life as I followed you. At the time, I didn't understand it. At the time, I didn't see it. But now, and I'm not that old, but even with my 10 to 51 years, I can look back and I can see times where actually I didn't understand at all. In fact, I was a bit cross that God wasn't doing what I wanted him to do. But actually, when I look back, I see, God, your wisdom and your timing, so perfect. How you work this and you work that. And that's the amazing, amazing heart of God. God wants to lead us. But what it requires from me and what it requires from you is obedience. God's looking for followers that, like Joseph, would be obedient followers, that would do what he's asked to do. You know, on the Alpha course, one of the talks that we do on the Alpha course is a talk on guidance. How does God guide us? It's a great talk, a great aspect of the Alpha course. And one of the aspects of it that so strikes me when I'm talking to people who aren't Christians is that none of us know the future. I don't know the future, you don't know the future. And yet every day we make decisions that will affect our future. So I make decisions today. I need to make some decisions in my life, small decisions or even big decisions. And those decisions will affect what happens in the future. And yet I don't know the future. So I'm caught in this situation of needing to make decisions that will influence and affect and sometimes profoundly prove a watershed that will profoundly change the course of my life, and yet I don't know the future. And that's such a good punchline for people that aren't Christians. Because if it's down to them and they don't know the future, they're left with the terrible uncertainty of thinking, what decision shall I make? And there's no, who knows? But the amazing thing, of course, for us as followers of Jesus is God is the only person that does know the future. And so it makes absolute sense, total logical sense to me to obey God. It makes absolute, utter sense to come to him and say, God, this year ahead, you know what's going to happen. No one else does, but you do. God, would you lead me? God, would you guide me? God, would you speak to me about the things in life? God, would you guide me in your path, not my path? And God, I take my ideas, my will, my goal, the things I have, can I just put them down there and say, God, if there's anything in there that you want, would you raise it up again? But God, I want to walk in your path. You know the future. You know what lies ahead. On the Alpha course, I tell a story of some neighbours. We had some neighbours who now moved a long time ago now. But they were neighbours from Kosovo. And they came over to this country because of the terrible situation in that part of the world a few years ago. And their story was quite tragic because what happened was that before the conflict, they worked in Libya. And the reason they worked in Libya was to earn money. So this couple went to Libya. The man worked, and both the man, they didn't have any children, man and woman worked. And they worked, and they decided to save all her money. So they lived for 11 years on his income. She worked, and they saved all her money for 11 years. So, and in Libya, the contracts were very lucrative. So they were a lot of money. They had a couple of children along the way. Of course, then tragically, what happened in that part of the world in Kosovo, it was all the war and all the problems that happened there. The money was in a Kosovan bank. The bank went completely flat. She lost every penny. So for 11 years of her life, she'd lived to earn money for the house, the holidays, the kids' education, whatever she was. She had absolutely worked her guts out. For 11 years, and she lost everything. Because she didn't know the future. She didn't know, putting the money in the bank, what was going to happen. She didn't know there was going to be that conflict. She didn't know the bank was going to go belly up. She didn't know she was going to lose everything. All that money and effort, years of her life for nothing. Because she didn't know the future. Amazing privilege we've got as followers of Jesus. He does know the future. And so if I follow him, he's going to lead me through his paths. He's going to lead me in a way that's according to his perfect will in my life. All he's asking me to do is to be an obedient follower of him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Father, would you forgive me for times, Lord, where I've thought I knew better? Times where I've been cross that things haven't worked out my way. God, would you forgive me for thinking that it's my life and my choices, Lord? I repent, Lord, of that arrogance, pride, Lord. Asking that, God, would you have mercy upon us as your people? Lord, would you give us the heart that Joseph had? Wow, what a man. What a character. Lord, could we have some of that? Holy Spirit, would you change our hearts? Could we be like Joseph, a person who would obey you, not counting the cost, but being an obedient follower of Jesus? I feel that some of us today, I'm not criticizing anyone, I'm not looking at anyone, but I just feel, just get a sense in my heart, some of us are hanging on to our purposes, our plans, our dreams, the things we want. And I feel, just to really encourage you, appeal this morning, put those down. God's got bigger, God's got better, God's got his purposes and plans to work in you and through you. And it is foolish, it is so foolish to hold on to your plans when you don't know the future. You could be my neighbor and lose 11 years of your life for nothing because you're hanging on to your plans. Jesus, Jesus, please help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us. We're your people, Lord. And we want to follow you. We want to go your way. by your grace, by your mercy, by your working in our hearts, Lord. Sometimes it can be really helpful just to visualize in your mind getting hold of a relationship and put it down, getting hold of a situation, just putting it down, just saying, in almost like picturing getting hold of something which may be a dream, maybe something you really want, and just saying, God, I put this down that your will can come about, your purpose in this area of my life. God, give us the grace and the courage to do that. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I just, as I'm praying this morning, I get a picture here in front. It's like a vision of new flowers, like spring flowers, popping up from the ground in each of our hearts. It's as though as we're here before God and wanting to put down the old, something new is being birthed in our hearts. Lord, would you send that new spring, those new things? Lord, we forget the former things. We press on to the new things you have for us. I believe some of us have been trying to juggle many things, like it's us in getting ourselves stressed out by trying to manage situations ourselves with our effort and energy and intelligence and emotional capacity. And actually, God's got something different. God's got a different way, and he just wants us to put it down and say, God, your will be done. Your purposes come about in this thing.